Good morning. It's one of those, that post-Christmas kind of... I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas, and I hope everyone has a Happy New Year coming up. It's nice to take a little bit of a... It's funny, we call it Christmas break, but I'm like, when's the break part start? Probably when my kids are 18, then I can have a break, but not looking forward to that. Okay, I wanted to start today. I found an article. This is actually from St. Paul, Minnesota. It was published earlier this year. I wanted to read it to you because I thought it was very relevant to what we're talking about today. Excuse me. It starts off as hundreds memorialized the longtime police chief of the Minnesota State Fair, few noticed the man sitting off to the side. Danny Givens wore a black hat and lingering shame. 22 years ago, he shot Chief Art Blakey. It was 4 months before my 19th birthday, Danny said. I was 8 months out of high school. It was spring of 1996. A Saturday night, when Danny and a small group of friends entered the VFW hall, a popular Rondo neighborhood hangout, with armed robbery on his mind. As soon as we came in, I opened fire, Danny recalled. His plan was to let people know he meant business. But Danny had not counted on the armed Ramsey County deputy at the bar, off duty and enjoying an evening out. At the sound of Danny's shots, panicked patrons scattered. Sergeant Blakey confronted Danny in a back hallway. When I turned the corner, we immediately exchanged fire, Danny said. Brooke Blakey, Art's daughter, remembers the evening vividly. It was my senior year of college, she said. I remember getting a page and calling my parents' house and my sister saying, Dad's been shot. Art and Danny were both rushed to Ramsey Hospital, shot by each other in their stomachs. To this day, Brooke remembers her father's first words when she finally reached his hospital room. I'm fine. Is he okay? Art asked his daughter. Brooke also remembers her indignant response. Is he okay? Brooke blurted back to her father, I don't care that he's not okay. Ever the peacekeeper, Art counseled his daughter. This is not the time for that, he said from his hospital bed. Brooke stood stunned. Are we really having a life lesson right now? She said to her dad. But Art's compassion for the young man from the neighborhood who had nearly killed him was just beginning. At Danny's sentencing, Art asked the judge for leniency. I was looking at about 60 years, Danny says. Art thought it was too much and told the judge so. He should be given a second chance. I don't think we should throw away the key on this young man, Danny recalls Art telling the judge. The way he told the story, it was like a grandfather talking about something that happened to one of his grandchildren, Danny said. The judge started crying during his testimony. Instead of 60 years, Danny served 12. While in prison, word reached Danny that Art had been stopping by the house to check on his mother. The man Danny shot even wrote a letter suggesting his shooter be given an early release. Brooke again found herself incredulous with her father. When he was like, I'm going to write this letter, us as a family were like, what? But Danny, who had entered the prison system an angry man, was feeling his heart start to soften. While still incarcerated, he began studying Christianity and was ordained as a minister. I was in prison the whole time knowing this gentleman had nothing but love for me, he said. Still, Danny couldn't fathom what happened back in the neighborhood after his release. Danny was leaving his mother's house when he saw a truck stopped in the street. And he rolled down his window and he looked at me and he said, And your name is, young man? And I said, Danny Givens. Art opened the door and got out. Then Danny found himself enveloped in a hug. I'm so proud of you. I love you. I forgive you. Danny remembers Art telling him. I will never in my life forget that day, Danny said. Art Blakey, the man Danny shot, is now pastor of his own congregation, Above His Name Ministries. Forgiveness positions humanity to be its best possible self, Danny told his flock during a recent Sunday sermon. Though Art has passed, his daughter says he's still teaching, definitely, and will continue to teach. Brooke chose her dad a week before he died to pin on her badge as she was promoted to sergeant with the Metro Transit Police. Brooke says her father's influence is always close by. I always say, what would Art do? Brooke said. Together in public, Danny and Art shared their story only once, a 2011 onstage appearance that ended with the two men embracing. But on the occasion of Art's passing, we thought the story bears repeating. If Danny could receive forgiveness from the man he shot, how much better might the world be if the rest of us could also let go? My calling in life is who he is, Danny said. That's a great story. It's a true story, which is even more crazy to think about. Like, that's not out of a book. That's not a TV show. That actually happened. That's an article that posted just this past August. And it's amazing to think about, and it's one that I'm sure I'm going to be thinking about for a very long time. But when I also stop and think about that, I go, while great, should it be so out of the norm? You know, we as Christians, we talk about loving our enemies, and we talk about how, you know, grace and mercy and forgiveness, to such a degree that shouldn't stories like this be everyday news? Shouldn't you hear something like this and like, oh, that's just the same old story. I hear that all the time. But unfortunately, a love for those who have done us wrong is definitely not the norm. Think of all the movies out there where revenge is the main theme of the movie. You go on Netflix, there's an entire category dedicated to revenge movies. You know, for a while on ABC, there was a show called Revenge. You know, revenge is the big thing because grace doesn't sell movies, apparently. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 6. You know, we all know, I come up here and say we're going to love our enemies, and you go, well, I know what that means. Why are we dedicating a whole sermon to it? I think every once in a while we need a refresher of what that actually looks like. We need to reflect on, you know, who our enemies actually are, you know, how we go about loving people who don't love us in return, and why we do this, why we do something that would be considered so crazy. But before we begin, I would like for us to pray. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you, Lord, that you are a wonderful God who gives us grace and mercy, and we look to be like you. Allow me to read your words today and allow your spirit to come out and allow this to be your time. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I kind of wanted to hit on is who. Who are our enemies? Which seems kind of silly when you think about it. Like, clearly if I point at two people and one's mean to you and one's not, and I say, okay, who's your enemy? You're going to go, the mean one, obviously. So why are we talking about who our enemies are? Well, I think we need a better definition of that. The Bible, you know, this passage kind of talks about those who hate us, who curse us, who mistreat us, who insult us, who steal from us, those who do us harm. And the way we seem to define an enemy, at least the dictionary says, as someone who is actively opposed to you. Someone who is actively going against you. But Scripture gives us a definition of who our enemies are kind of right away. You know, it's basically anyone who has hurt you with their words or actions. That's someone that would be considered an enemy. And this passage here applies to all of them. But when you stop and think about it, I find myself realizing that there are, in general, two kinds of enemies. You have your enemies who are your enemies on purpose, and you have your enemies by accident. So, like, your purpose ones are, you know, those who purposely are choosing to be your enemy. Those they are plotting your demise. They want to take you down. You know, basically every movie, that's the on purpose enemy. the antagonist of our story. You know, how could we not think of someone purposely doing these things to us when we hear things like, you know, hurt, curse, mistreat, insult, steal? You know, how do you accidentally curse somebody? You know, like, that seems crazy to think about how that could be a thing. And a quick little side note I kind of wanted to touch on here. You know, in this passage, it talks about turning the other cheek. When Jesus brings that up, he's not talking about a passiveness in the sense of, like, hey, if someone hits you, just let them beat the living tar out of you. It's fine. Like, that's not what's happening here. But what Jesus is saying here is no retaliation is necessary. You can defend yourself. Put your arms up. Protect yourself. If someone's coming at you to hurt you, defense is fine. But there doesn't need to be an offense attached to that. Culturally, that slap that he's referring to isn't a physical, meant to be a physical attack. That's an insult. That is a demeaning thing to do to somebody. So when he's talking about that, he's talking about when someone insults you, do not jump back and insult them in return. He isn't prohibiting defense, but retaliation. But again, when someone does something like that, that is a purposeful act. They are purposely attacking you. They are coming at you. But the ones I really want to hit on are the accidental, our accidental enemies. It can be hard to understand what an accidental enemy really is. You know, the way I kind of look at it is, you know, when I hear the word steal, right? Not too long ago, I was buying a bunch of stuff at Giant Eagle. And one of the things I grabbed was a bag of Rolos. You know, those chocolates with the caramel inside? Amazing. You know how people make those cookies with the Hershey Kisses? Put Rolos in there. Better. Just saying. Sidetrack. But, well, I must have put them in the cart where I didn't realize where they were because I paid for my stuff. And as I was walking out, I looked down and went, I didn't pay for those Rolos. I stole Rolos. You know, and in that moment, I would easily be considered an enemy of Giant Eagle because I stole from Giant Eagle. Now, I did go back and pay for them, so please don't call Giant Eagle on me. But that is kind of how we become an accident. It seems so easy sometimes to insult somebody and not know that you did it. It can be so easy, like I said, to grab a bag of Rolos and not know that you did it. It can be so easy to hurt somebody and not realize that you did it. Doing so, by this classification, would call you an enemy, but it's by accident. And understanding, too, that these people might hurt you. They might steal from you. They might insult you. And it's an accident. And that's where grace comes in. And what I'm just basically trying to say is we need to be careful with who we consider our enemy, because there are many people out there who may dislike you, or you may dislike because of something that you did or they did, and you guys have no idea. It's an accident. All right. Next thing. How? How do we do this? How do we love people who are our enemy? Well, right off the bat in verse 27 gives us three very good steps. He says, I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. See, when we talk about love, a lot of times we think of this warm, fuzzy feeling with love. But what's happening here is they're saying, you know, to love your enemies, first thing you need to do is do good. Do what is good. Take action. If we wait for that warm, fuzzy feeling to take over us before we decide to do the action of love, and you're never going to love anybody. Like, I love my wife. Do I always have those warm, fuzzy feelings? No. I love you. There's been times where we get mad at each other. There's times where we fight. There's times where the kids are driving us insane. We don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling. In that moment, we're feeling anger, but we still choose to love each other. And the same could be said with our enemies. There's never really going to be a time, if you're waiting for to feel a warm, fuzzy feeling for your enemy, good luck, because you're not. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of us do. We wait. We wait for this feeling before we choose to love our enemies, before we realize that love is a verb, not a feeling. Love is an action, something that we choose to do, not something that we just choose to feel. There are three different kinds of love in Scripture, and I'm sure many of you have heard these before, but I kind of want to go over them again. You know, the Greeks had there's three different Greek words for love used in Scripture. One of which, eros, is romantic love, and this clearly doesn't apply here. But another one is philios, the friendly love, companionship, camaraderie, brotherhood. It's where Philadelphia gets its name. And interesting, this is not the kind of love Jesus is referring to in this passage. And to be honest with you, I kind of wish it was. It would be easier. I just be honest. It would be easier if this was the love God referred to. When people are mean to you, just treat them like a brother. Be nice to them. Love them like you would a friend, and then move on. You know, that's easier to do. It's not easy necessarily, but it's easier. A lot of times when we think that as long as we're not mean to people, then we are showing them love. You know, I remember growing up, whenever the phrase was like, if you're being bullied by someone, just walk away. You know, just don't retaliate, just walk away. And that would be the way that we would kind of show love to a bully, is if you don't, well, as long as you don't attack them, then you're fine. But in reality, the love that God, that Jesus is referring to here, is agape love. That unconditional love that God has for us, we are meant to have for the very people who curse us, who hate us, who insult us. Jesus is telling us to agape people no matter what they do to us, no matter how they treat us, no matter how they insult us, no matter what their actions. We never allow bitterness to invade our hearts, but we'll treat them with goodwill. Do good to people who are actively not doing good to you. It's crazy. Next thing it talks about is bless them. The dictionary definition of bless is to ask God to look favorably on. It means to praise and to uplift people. Jesus is telling us that we're to uplift those who go against us. And it's not just important for us to show love upon our enemies, but we're also to speak well of them. Compliment them, praise them. We're to praise them not only to each other, but to God as well. It's kind of like that old saying, you know, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But instead, it's actually more like, if you can't say something nice, try harder. Find something. Do it. And I've often found it can be easier to do good than it is to say good things. You know, people can see what we do. So because of that, it's one of those, it's easier to do something nice when people can see it, because you're like, oh, people can see me doing this nice thing. All right. But not everyone can hear what we say when we start mumbling under our breath about how we don't want to do that and that person's a duty head and all this other fun stuff. Sorry, I have toddlers. Have you ever had those moments where someone asked you to do something for them? Maybe a boss tells you, go get this, go get that. And you go, right away, boss. And you turn around and be like, I hate your face. Or y'all get your own coffee. We have those moments where we kind of grumble to ourselves and we complain and get frustrated. And you know, we complain. We either don't like them or we talk about how much we don't like what we're doing. But Jesus is taking it to the next level, but not just telling us to be nice to those who might annoy us, but to actually lift them up, praise them. Those who are going directly the opposite of loving you. You are meant to praise them, lift them up. Last thing is pray for them. Praying for someone is very similar to blessing them, but with one noticeable exception. You're not just lifting them up. You're not just talking to God about how great somebody is, but you're actually going out of your way to ask God to provide good things for them. Like, imagine that. Like, imagine thinking of the person that you dislike the most. I don't want to use hate, but you dislike the most. And then praying to God for good things to happen to them. It's insane if you think about it. You know, who are the people you pray for? You pray for your friends. You pray for your family. You pray for those around you. You pray for your community. You know, imagine. You know, the scenario I think of right off the bat is, imagine World War II, being a Christian and praying for Hitler. Praying for good things to happen to him. Praying for Saddam Hussein. Praying for these horrible people. But Scripture tells us, pray for these people. It's crazy. On the surface, this seems impossible. But, you know, in my experience, it's easier to agape someone, to love someone you dislike, or someone who dislikes you, when you pray for them. Because when you pray for them, God often opens your heart to seeing people the way that God sees them, rather than the way you see them. And you can often have compassion for people who may be filled with anger towards you. All right. Why? It's so much easier to not like people who don't like you. Why? Well, verses 35 and 36 help us out with that. It says, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. First thing here, why is God's reward for us? Now, when we think about, you know, being rewarded for doing something good, it kind of comes off a little less virtuous as it's supposed to, right? You know, like, aren't we supposed to do things without expecting something in return? But the difference here is that the reward we're receiving is not an earthly reward. We're not going to get a medal every time we do something nice for someone who's mean to us. But it's a heavenly reward. H.D.M. Spence says it best when he says this. He says, Is it not a share in that divine and glorious life of God, who is all love, a hope of participation in that eternal work of his, which will go from blessing to blessing, from glory to glory, a certain expectation of dying only to wake up in his likeness satisfied? Isn't that our reward for doing this? For loving people as God loves people? And going with that, it continued, you know, that follow, that leads into our other reason why. Follow God's example. Christ is revealing the true reason why we are called to love our enemies is because God does the same for us. Imagine how many times we have cursed God's name, when we have mistreated him and tried to use him for our own selfish benefit, when we have insulted him by denying him with our words and our actions, when we have stolen from him by not giving him what is his. You know, verse 35 tells us how God is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. That's us. We are those people. We are the ungracious. We can be the evil. And he is gracious to us. Goes on to say that we should be merciful just as he is merciful. Again, that's to us. He is showing mercy to us. We're the ones messing up. We're the ones doing wrong. We're the ones behaving like God's enemy. And yet he still chooses to love us. It would be ridiculous for us to receive such grace and mercy and to never, ever show it to those who have wronged us. Excuse me. So So I wanted to include Luke 6, 37 and 38 in this because it kind of brings this whole thing full circle. You know, talking about judgment. You know, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. As I said earlier, when we're thinking of our enemies, we need to be careful of how we assess what kind of enemies we are dealing with. And a lot of times when we look at this passage, it's taken out of context or just straight up misused. You know, this is not a passage of Jesus calling us to accept every lifestyle, every teaching in the world, despite what a lot of people would like to tell you. Instead, Jesus is speaking against being judgmental. That is, judging motives in the inner man, which only God can know. Jesus calls us to have the same kind of mercy God had towards us. We can judge the fruit of others, but we can rarely judge their motives with accuracy. In addition, Jesus does not prohibit judgment of others. He only requires that our judgment be completely fair and that we only judge others by a standard we would also like to be judged by. Most of our judgment in regarding to others is wrong, not because we are judging according to a standard, but because we are being hypocritical in the application of that standard. We ignore it in our own lives. So what's happening here is it's not telling us that we can't judge people. Don't look at people and make a decision because of a snapshot of their life. You see someone on a bad day, they're a bad person. They're my enemy. Or you see someone on a good day, they're really nice. They could never be my enemy. That's judgment. That's being judgmental. Be careful. One final thing. This section of Jesus' teaching actually reminded me of another. And Christy was actually the one who really pointed this out to me. This reminds me of Jesus' teaching of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor? So in parable form, Jesus told of a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attacked him, took his possession and clothes, beat him and left him half dead. A priest came down the road, saw the injured man, and passed him on the other side. A Levite, passing by, did the same. A Samaritan, from a race hated by the Jews, saw the hurt man and had compassion on him. He poured oil and wine on his wounds, bound them up, then put the man on his donkey. The Samaritan took him to an inn and cared for him. The next morning, the Samaritan gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper for the man's care and promised to repay him on his way back for any other expenses. See, when we choose to love our enemies and show them compassion, when we choose to love them as God loved them, there's a great chance that they will no longer be our enemies, but instead be considered our neighbors. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be in this room and to read your word and to praise your name and do a lot of things that there are a lot of people in this world don't get to do. We thank you, God, that you love us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. There's nothing we've done that could earn such glory from you, such love from you, such mercy and grace and understanding and all this stuff, Lord. And we praise you for that. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into the world, we see people with the eyes that you have. We love people with your heart. And we don't just look at people and say, you know, that's my enemy. But we go, that person could be my neighbor. Allow us to have love for those who need it. Allow us to have compassion for those who need it. Allow us to be able to look out and care for those who need our care. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.